The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, all right, saints. Well, we are back talking about the internet and relationships. Last week, we didn't quite finish. We had just a little bit more to go. And so this week, I'm hoping to sort of recap what we did last week in case you weren't here. And then we'll try and complete where we were going with a couple of deeper dives into some of the topics we talked about last week. So we asked ourselves, recognizing we've been sort of building up to this moment, what are these digital forms of communication doing to our relationships? Right? We're using them. What are they doing? How are they affecting us? How are they affecting really the heart of our daily lives sometimes? And so we talked about, just in brief summary, that digital communication has a way of separating us. Digital communication has a way of separating us from each other. And on the one hand, we said the real people are less than they seem to be online. That was just recognizing that there is a constant opportunity in digital communication to polish, to present yourself as you want, to really do your best, to put your best foot forward. And in and of itself, that's not a problem, no more than it's a problem that some of you dressed nicer today, took a shower this morning, shaved, whatever it is, right? It's not a problem per se, but we asked ourselves when it came to our relationships, if we are using digital communication all the time, and I am regularly presenting myself as a better version of myself, polishing myself, how well do you know me? How well do you know me? What we saw is that you can really build up a bit of misleading understanding the more you're relying on digital communication. The reason being that I don't always say the right thing. I don't always look like my photos. I don't always have composure like I might in a digital message where it's not, an instantaneous kind of conversation. There's a lot of things I'm not, and I'm less than I appear to be online. On the other hand, we said that the separation comes because real people are more than they appear to be online, right? We're not just less, we're also in another sense more. We talked about the ways that digital actually has a way of stripping human interactions, the things that we're used to all the time, right? So some of you just nodded at me. That doesn't come through in a text message, unless you write, I'm nodding at you right now, right? Yeah, we don't do that. We need an abbreviation for that, right? But we find that so many things that we depend on, human context, what it means to interact with a real person, their tone of voice, their eyes, their body language. So many of these things simply are not being passed through your phone or whatever device it is you're using. So digital communication strips down our relationships. There's a fullness to being with a person. And the more we're using digital communication, the more we are relying on technology that actually cannot handle what it means to have a human relationship. The thing I tried to put forward is that digital relationships are not equivalent to real life relationships. Can they help real life relationships? Sure. Are there blessings that come from digital relationships? Of course. You could go back and hear the things I said on that. I don't want you to think that they are not in some way beneficial. I think we're, most of us even, are benefiting from digital relationships all the time, or digital communication to sustain our relationships all the time. But we just have to be careful. The more we're filling our lives with them, the more we are filling our lives with something that's not equivalent to what normal socializing is supposed to be, fellowshipping is supposed to be, what normal relationships are supposed to be. And we said you can't combat an influence that you don't recognize. So you just want to recognize that this influence is present. And digital separation, the reason the Lord would care about it, well, it probably has many reasons, but the basic one we talked about is the second great commandment. We are meant to love one another. And so anything that is putting an obstacle between me and you as we're trying to love one another, obeying that second great commandment, we have to recognize that is an obstacle, spiritually speaking. That is an obstacle in the Lord's eyes. So it's not just like me being curmudgeonly up here, shaking my fist at technology that I don't like. We have to connect the dots and say, this actually does matter spiritually. This does actually matter before the Lord. And so we looked at the ways that digital separation is happening. Then we got to privacy. Privacy in digital relationships. We talked about how private so many of our forms of communication are. We said just on the basic level, they're tied to a screen name. They're tied to a password. They're tied to an email address. They're tied to a number, right? These things don't usually belong to multiple people. They usually belong to one person. So there are exceptions to that where people share numbers, email addresses, so on and so forth. But by and large, these things are expected to be tied to one person. And so when I text your number, I'm expecting I'm getting you. Not you and your spouse, not you and your friends, not just anyone who passes by, right? We talked about the privacy is very much built into these ways that we now communicate with each other. But because it's so built in, we sort of have this digital equivalent of being alone with one another, right? We are, when we cut off everyone else from a communication, there's some different dynamics that come to play. Are they sinful dynamics? No, not necessarily. So often that's the refrain here. This is not necessarily a problem, but called to be a discerning people, we have to recognize the ways that it is a problem. And so we thought through a little bit, when is it an issue? Being alone. It's an issue sometimes. We recognize there's different rules in kind of day-to-day society. We say there is something different going on if someone is alone with a member of the opposite sex. Right? That's just an obvious one. And even for all our egalitarianism that's spreading in the society, they can recognize that too. There is something different when you are alone. We talked about ways beyond opposite sex dynamics that we can also just get more comfortable. Perhaps we can become more free with the ways we talk. Perhaps we can let down our guard and be maybe coarse or inappropriate in our humor. So many dynamics come into play when I think no one else except you is in this conversation. Being alone is a real spiritual dynamic. What we said with that is that the spiritual battle is how do we act when we feel like no one is watching? And the truth is we act differently. We can say we shouldn't, but we act differently. There are certain temptations that could assault one of us tonight while we're by ourselves sitting with a phone that you would never even humor in this room right now. There's a difference being alone. There's a difference spiritually. It really is a spiritual test for us to say, how do I act in the cover of darkness, in the cover of secrecy? Ideally, we don't act differently. Ideally, we act the same in public as we do in private. But we all know that this is a real spiritual test. And so we'll start slowing down here where we're getting to the part where we started talking about really applying this. How do we combat the dangers of digital privacy? That's where we left off. And so we'll still do a little recap, but then we'll see if we can't go some extra directions here after that. The first thing I just wanted to put on your radar, and we're going to do this a little bit more, assuming we have time, is recognizing that digital privacy is by and large an illusion. Worldly speaking, right? In based on the technology you are using and the way in which you are using it, you probably do not have privacy. And that's just something just to pop that bubble, right? Because sometimes one thing that's helpful, so let's say I am weaker in private. Let's say I am weaker when I'm by myself. One thing that's kind of nice to know is, hey, what do you know? There's always someone around. So if you're tempted in email, recognize emails get forwarded. Emails get hacked. Right? If you are tempted in text messages, you don't know where that phone is when that message comes. I know personally, on my phone, you need a password, but Android at least has a function where you can preview the messages that just came in. You don't need my password, right? You don't know where that phone is. Would you want anyone reading that text message, right? We start asking ourselves questions like that, and it has a way of tempering some of our temptations. We talked about that Snapchat is not private. Snapchat, you actually cannot keep people from saving photos that you send them. And so don't think that you're actually just doing the self-destructing message that can never come back to haunt you. And just the internet in general. If you're a super privacy-minded person, you just have a problem with the internet. Because there are too many pieces of this equation that you don't own. The only piece you own is the computer or the device. That's it. The connection, whether it's wireless or, you know, the cables. Do you own that? You don't. Some company that, by and large, we tend to hate owns that part, right? I mean, who has a really fond impression of their internet service provider? Anyone? Well, they're involved in this equation, right? And we talked about how you're using websites owned by companies that, by and large, we do not trust. Right? We actually, you guys laughed when I asked you if you guys feel like Google is a real like-minded company. Right? We know they're not. Right? So isn't it interesting that I go and use some internet service provider that I don't know. I don't know who's behind it. I don't know what they're collecting. And I use it with a website of a company that I don't necessarily trust. Where's the privacy supposed to come from in that? Not to mention when you add someone who's actually trying to invade your privacy beyond the extent that is already happening. We talked about that you just have to have ingrained in you the idea that you need to conduct yourself in private in a way that could withstand public scrutiny. That doesn't mean everything's supposed to be public. Please don't go taking pictures of your doctor's appointment, you know, details and saying, look it guys, I'm being upfront. But there should be a sense in which whatever you were doing, you'd say, well, that is morally appropriate, right? Just take that little detail with you. Conduct yourself in private in a way that could withstand public display, recognizing that most of what you're doing is not actually private. So then we went on and we talked about the digital privacy just doesn't apply to God, right? You remember what I was talking about with Caleb's new guerrilla warfare hiding spot, right? He put the blanket over himself and just sits on the ground, right? That's like what we're doing with God, right? Do you think God is fooled by any of our secret measures, right? No, it's like we're sitting there with a blanket over our head saying, God can't see me. God sees. Digital privacy does not exist to God. One more time, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. Nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. That's Luke 8:17. Hebrews 4:13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So no one saw what you texted. God saw. No one saw the site that you visited. God saw. So you've got the newest and best app for hiding what you can, what you do with your digital stuff. God saw. This is one of those principles that just applies throughout our lives, right? I'm not the first person to remind you that an all-knowing God has implications for your life, or at least it's supposed to. But that's not necessarily that easy to keep before us, is it? How do you guys find you fight that battle? What helps you to keep that truth that God is all-knowing, always present? How do you keep that truth present in a way that really fights off temptation? What's some wisdom you could share? I'll offer a first one is on a computer here at church. I've got some verses just right on my desk, right? Taped one of them to the monitor, right? Let no worthless thing come before your eyes, that kind of idea, right? Keeping God's word near me is something that can be helpful, right? And you guys have verses like that? Got some verses like that? God sees all. Yeah, amen, right? You just like, and something, there's something valuable to saying, okay, what do I need in a moment when I'm feeling tempted? You might know the perfect words, right? God sees all. Amen. Anything else, though? We can keep moving, but I'm just sure, like, every one of us is fighting this battle, and you might have some help you can offer. Oh, you're not warm enough yet, huh? Okay. Well, you got my idea, at least. There's something to be said, though, on top of that, that why do we every day need to be in the Word? Why do we every day need to be actually deeply in prayer? Partly it's that protection, right? I am filling myself with the things of the Lord so that when that time comes, God is present with me. I'm not just doing this magic wand Christianity where I'm thinking God's going to be my magic shield that shows up when I'm walking in temptation, right? Ideally, my first efforts are to fill up with the presence of the Lord. I'm reminded of His truths. I'm reminded of His promises. I'm reminded of His law. I let His light shine on me. I start the morning in repentance and in faith, right? All those things are going to be the foundation on which I tackle the day. If God is utterly absent from your mind, you know that you've gone empty, right? In a heart sense, in an intellectual sense. You need to fill up. And something I've grown so convicted of lately is we need to fill up in a way that's proportionate to the challenges we face. So you may say, I am in the midst of an absolute storm of trial and temptation right now. And someone might ask, okay, so tell me about your time in the Word and prayer. And you said, well, I'm so busy, I skipped them. Or I'm so busy, I did a 1 minute, Lord, please help me today, amen, and I left. What I want you to see is there's a spiritual sense in which you haven't fed yourself that day. Right? So if you say, hey, today I'm hiking to the top of Mount Rose. I say, do you eat breakfast? Nah, I skipped it, but don't worry. Right? You say, you're about to do something hard. So eat. It's a similar sense. If you're just feeling like your temptations are raging, you need more of the Lord, not less. Proportionate. Prayer that is proportionate. If you know the temptation is going to derail at you all day, how would you pray? I don't think it's, Lord, help me, amen. Right? You spend time with the Lord. If you know battles are coming, you ask yourself, do I have the Word ready for this? Is the sword of the Spirit actually equipped here? And if not, you have a certain attitude that says, I better go get that, right? I better go figure out what truths I need, what truths fight these temptations, right? There's a purposefulness. Keeping God present in your mind, in your heart, in your life, it has everything to do with what you fill yourself with. So let's keep going. We talked about that when it comes to privacy as a spiritual battle, that we really have to embrace the wisdom of the Lord and make use of people who can help us. Now, hear what I'm saying. Make use of people, right? Not make people enforce my godliness. We actually have to be voluntary partners in this. Accountability doesn't work when someone doesn't want accountability, right? Doesn't matter if you could have called in reinforcements if you're too proud to call in the reinforcements, right? And so we want to make use of people. What we mentioned Ecclesiastes 4:12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so we just talked about voluntary accountability. Let's not erect these walls between our spouses, between our family members, between our kids, whatever, where there's just this sense of, oh, I can never go there. No, let's knock those walls down and have a voluntary sense of accountability, right? Parents, we talked about, there's a lot that goes into parenting a child that has digital access, right? It was hard enough before the internet came around. And now it's pretty complicated. And so in that, I just want to really exhort you that if you want to give your kids digital access, just know that you are putting a burden on yourself that is probably going to be more than proportionate. It's going to be disproportionate how much you have to do just to keep an eye out, right? You actually have to understand what they're doing. You actually have to understand apps, ways that people are using them for good and for sin. You have to know what it means to, how do you look at internet history? How do you check what they've been downloading? Do you know the password to their phone? These kinds of things. I know that's a little bit of a burden, because I know technology is something that's really kind of overwhelming for a lot of people. But we just have to know that we can't just give our kids something we don't understand, right? I imagine someone who, you know, gave their kids a car and had no idea how cars work or how the freeway works or how any of it works. I don't know what this does, but why don't you take it? We would say, well, no, I need to understand this so I can give this to my child safely, right? And the internet places a similar burden on us. I really want to just counsel you. There are good resources. If you want to be a parent that's watching out for stuff, you can just look a lot of this up just to say, how are parents keeping their kids safe online? What kinds of apps should I be guarding against? That kind of thing, right? But just know, if you're not prepared for it, doesn't mean the world's not still pushing it at your child. And it doesn't take a devious child to get into trouble, right? If any of us, when we were growing up, done dumb things without a malicious heart, right? We also need to guard them against what they don't know. And so the burden is, there's all these apps. There's all these apps for dodging. It's all these apps for secrecy. I was mentioning to you last time that they disguise themselves. And so there are apps that look like calculators that are really vaults in which to hide password-protected photos and contacts. There are ones, and they say, this is an audio manager. Who wants to click on audio manager on a phone, right? That's the point. They think, oh, I'm just going to ignore that. So you ignore that, and that's their little vault for hiding stuff. You just got to fight to stay educated, because we all know the younger generations are always running faster than us, right? And so you guys know me. I tend to be pretty techie. I am reading on this. I'm like, they're doing what? Right? Like, I'm no longer up to date. I'm far from up to date, actually. And so it just takes that work. I want to just put before you the general principles of dangerous apps as I see them. And we're talking about communicating. Well, actually, by the way, anything that allows your child to communicate has now opened up a vulnerability. Right? We now, if as soon as you give your child the means to privately communicate with other people, you can see already that's a vulnerability. Even if you know the people on the other side of the equation, that's a vulnerability. But then we go this next level, and we have apps for communicating secretly. Anything that is supposed to enable secrecy is bad. Or let's say it this way, potentially bad. Apps that allow you to communicate anonymously, whether it's asking anonymous questions or anonymously chat, anonymously find people nearby, also dangerous. Anything that allows you to communicate outside normal spheres is dangerous, right? So imagine you drop off your kid at the mall and you say, hey, go ahead and just make friends with whoever you find here. That disturbs us all, right? That's what these apps, some of these apps are doing. Hey, you can plug into a community of people who want to talk like this, act like this, whatever. Do we imagine any problems coming from that? Just tons of them. Right? And so we'll talk a little bit more about this once we get to the internet and safety, but I just want to put on your radar that there's, like, I can't list these apps for you. There's just too many, and the list will get outdated. And so I just put on you the challenge that there's a lot to try and monitor, and it's going to be hard. I mean, parents, so you know me, I've got young kids. I don't have to deal with this particularly yet. But older parents, do you have any counsel for how you stay on top of apps? Is that something that anyone has dealt with? You have? What do you do? Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, you bring up a good point, and it's that convenience and safety are in tension with one another, right? So, I mean, picture your own home. You know, a real secure way to have a home is to live in a big cement cube with a single door and no windows, right? That would be pretty secure. He's like, yeah. As soon as you start having windows, your home is different, right? As soon as you have multiple doors, your home is different, right? These are convenience trade-offs, right? So you do the same with our technology, right? This is going to inconvenience the way that I surf the web, inconvenience the way I can click on links, perhaps legitimate links. You know, a lot of schools use YouTube, for example, right? This is going to inconvenience my life, and so there's that tension. To be safe and to be conveniently engaged in this world are not necessarily going to cooperate with each other. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Yeah, Patty. Yeah, that's great. I think and saying non-tech is really helpful because there's some very non-tech solutions to this. Who's paying the bill? Who provides the internet? Do you have physical access to the device? These are great ideas, right? I think these are great ideas to mitigate the temptations and the dangers. Now, where we got to by the end, where I had to leave off, was something that really has to be said, and I left it last because it's kind of the most important, but then we didn't get to it last time. And it's to say that if we're going to combat digital privacy, we have to guard our hearts. Right? So when I'm telling you to be wise about apps and internet usage and to maintain accountability and all these kinds of things, none of that does any good if you have a heart that's not engaged. Right? Or it does a lot less good, we'll say. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, we can't ever be a people who only deals in externals, right? The Lord deals in hearts. We have to deal with hearts. And so if your heart desires sin, you have to recognize that's the root of the problem. That's where you really have the big battle. Externals cannot replace hearts, right? So I tend to advise a two-pronged assault on our temptations. Yeah, deal with the externals. Be wise. The prudent sees danger coming and hides himself, is what the Proverbs will say, right? But your heart is a bigger issue. And if you ignore your heart, you're ignoring what the Lord calls you to. If you desire the means to gossip about people, well, I can interrupt some of your apps, but you've got a heart problem because you are so much longing to gossip. We talked about the dangers of infidelity as related to digital privacy. Yeah, we can try and take away some of the external temptation, but if you are sitting there in your heart thinking, I would not mind being unfaithful, that's the problem. And that's where work has to be done. That's where the repentance has to happen. If in your heart you're thinking, I like immorality, that is where the problem is, right? When our heart desires sin, we have our finger on the problem. And that's the spot where you start really just coming before the Lord and saying, God, I've got so much wickedness here. On the one hand, you're asking for forgiveness, but you're also asking for the help to truly turn from it, right? You'll read about and we'll talk about how confession is not repentance. Repentance actually means doing something about your sin. Confession, I messed up, is different than I messed up, please forgive me, and I'm going to try and change by going this route. Right? And so we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I have evil in my heart. I need to turn from that. I need good in my heart. I need to abandon the evil, kill the evil, make no room for the evil. And instead, I need to fill my heart with what's good, what's godly, what's true. We cannot lose sight of that the heart is where the battle really is. And so if you are trying to hide your internet activity, you have a heart problem. If you are trying to hide in secrecy and in darkness, you have a heart problem. And I mean, you just come back to, again, non-techie kinds of things. If this is you, if you're saying, man, I really want sin, well, you need to bring help into the equation. Do you have someone you trust? Someone who will give you godly counsel? Use them. And sometimes we've never broached that relationship with someone, and so in that case, you might just have to kind of take a step forward courageously to say, okay, my parents say they want to help me with this stuff. I've never talked about it with them. Maybe we need to try this out now. Pastors supposedly deal with helping people deal with sin. Maybe I need to talk to my pastor, right? Reach out. Don't hide. You're the little kid with the blanket over your head, and the Lord's not fooled. But what does the Lord want to do? Not punish you. He wants to set you free. He wants to give you the quality of life that you will never know while you are enslaved to your sin. Walk, like, when you have those moments when you're actually walking in purity, when you're actually walking with a good conscience before the Lord, isn't it wonderful? And then haven't you experienced what it is to walk with that shadow on you, that taint, that sense of corruption, and to just carry that? You know, it's like if someone said, here, at the beginning of your day, they said, here, just carry this, you know, 45-pound plate on your shoulder all day. That's what it is, was we carry our sin around. We just grow weary, broken down. And the Lord says, I want to set you free from that. The challenge of being human beings, though, is that we hear that and we say, hey, I'm not sure I'm convinced. I think I might want to keep the guilt and the problems and the destruction, right? That is the state of human beings. When it comes to our kids, we have to fight for their hearts, right? If this is going to be a tech contest, parents, you're going to lose. You're going to lose bad, right? You've got too many things to do without adding on top of it a 24/7 challenge of what are the newest apps? How are the kids using them? How is my kid possibly using them? Where you need to fight without neglecting the externals, you fight for their hearts. And if your child wants to sin, if they want to rebel, if they want to walk away, they will always have the ability to do so in ways small and in ways big. What we need is we need hearts that actually want to do the right thing, right? If you come alongside your kid to help them in their sin, that's a lot different from opposing them where they say, I want my sin, and you're saying no. Right? We have to fight for our kids' hearts. And that comes back to what we covenant to in this church. The idea that we are going to live the faith in our homes. That we are actually going to do things like family worship. We are going to have things like catechism. The reason is this gives us opportunities not only to impart truth and wisdom from the Lord, but it gives us opportunities to fight for their hearts. Right, so I was just asking you how you guys think about dealing with forgetting about the omnipresence of the Lord, right? This morning in catechism, just with the kids, it came up that, what's the question? Is anything hidden from God or something like that? Does God know all things? Yes, God knows all things. Is anything hidden from God? No, nothing is hidden from God. He can always see me, even though I can't see him. Those are the basic answers in the catechism. This is an opportunity to advance truth and the gospel for your kids. Say, the Lord always sees. And you knock down those strongholds that the world tries to create where they say, ah, no one sees. Catechism, what might come across as dry and academic, gave me a chance to remind my kids that the Lord is always with you. The Lord always sees. You are never alone. You build in these things like family worship, like reading the Bible, like praying together, like singing together for a whole bunch of reasons. One of them is it gives you the chance to fight for your kids' hearts. Right? This is an incredible blessing. And we as your elders, we just exhort you. Invest in your kids' hearts and invest in the externals. So as far as this couple points has gone, if you had to summarize it, it's that the internet is giving us some amazing tools. Some amazing tools, especially for facilitating relationships. right? I grant that from the start. But what we all have to recognize in discernment is that none of them are purely good. Just like a hammer is not purely good, the internet in our hands is not purely good. So we have to be discerning. How you use the internet, how you use your apps, how you text, all of that matters. How much you do all that stuff, right? We talked about if you're heavily invested, disproportionately invested in digital relationships, that matters, right? All these things matter. Being alone on the internet, which is a lot of what we are doing now. When we use the internet, it's generally not a team project. Being alone on the internet is, in fact, a huge potential danger to those who are old and those who are young. And the way we're going to have to navigate this is just actively. Active discernment, actively asking, what are we doing? Why are we doing? How are we doing it? And so the questions on just this stage was just to say, I really commend to you, take it home for your devotions. Even better, take it home to have as a conversation over dinner or during family worship or whatever. Said, how much of your relationships are digital versus in person? Right? Just a way to ask yourself, how much am I engaged in this? You also ask yourself, how are you making sure that you are actually loving real life physical people? Right? Again, that's just that question of proportion, that we are meant to be loving real people in reality, not just digitally. We ask ourselves, do you act in private in a way that you would be uncomfortable with people knowing about? What would the Lord think about that? Right? You submit it to the Lord. Is this acceptable, Lord? If not, why not? If not, how do I intend to do anything about that? And then just one for parents. Parents, what do you know about your child's texting habits? And what do you know about the apps they use? Just an open-ended question to say, I'm going to look into it, right? So we pause for a moment before we go deeper on a couple other points. I said if you had any questions, we would make sure to get to them this time. Do we have any questions? Do we have any comments? Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes. So talking about that the kids are learning these things from the beginning now, right? I had computer education pretty close to the beginning, but I did not have internet education, right? I think what we ask ourselves then is who's teaching our kids the principles for using the internet? Not how it works per se, but the wisdom behind it, the godly wisdom for using it, the spiritual principles, right? Not going to bank on the world doing that, right? And so we remind ourselves that, yeah, they're learning it early. So early, we're going to intercede as well. Yeah, Joy. Yeah. So Joy's just mentioning that you may have a tool with your internet service provider or your cell phone provider to actually print off text messages. Obviously, that's a little bit of detail that might be hard, but it's good to know you've got that resource. At least you might have that resource. I've heard of some companies doing that as well, so I think it's somewhat around. Mindy. Yeah, so that's nice to know that there are also apps helping to fight the fight, right? Not just to undermine the fight. That's good. Thank you for bringing that up. Ron, what were you going to say? Yeah. Oh, what a mess, huh? Well, yeah, we still have some time. So here, let's see if we can't do one or two other things. And if you have questions as we go, that's great. I wanted to go just a little bit deeper into why I say we're not really anonymous online. Because it helps to just picture some of the nuts and bolts and some of the players that are making us not anonymous. So one of the things I've tried to instill throughout this class is to ask yourself consistently, what is the business model here? Right? What is the business model? How are people paying the bills for providing these services? So on and so forth, right? So why is so much of the internet seemingly free? You have to say the word seemingly because we know it's not free, right? if the plumber wants to come check out my clogged pipe, I pay for the plumber to even get there, right? How much more so when you have to hire an army of computer scientists to set up servers that are kept in some, like, pristine facility so that I can access your information from 1,000 miles away, right? There's a lot of business that has to go into this. It can't possibly be all free. So advertising is the usual answer. And we've been doing advertising for a while now. It's not just digital, right? Newspapers have always been advertising driven, more or less, right? Your subscription paid some amount of the business cost, but that big ad from the Ford dealership paid for a lot of it too, right? We are used to advertising supporting these things, but a common saying that has come up lately in our age of data breaches and all this kind of stuff is, if you're not paying for the product, you are the product, right? And that actually has a nice way of capturing this advertising culture. If you paid nothing for a reporter to spend their day writing a story, to put it on a website that required IT support, that required servers and a building to house the servers and an internet, you know, setup and all that kind of stuff, there had to be some money in there. Someone had to pay for that. How are they paying for that? The answer is with you. You are valuable. Advertising is hugely improved by information. So we are doing this as a church, by the way. We used to advertise with the Yellow Pages, but the Yellow Pages is your total shotgun blast of a advertisement. You have no idea who actually opens the page, what they're looking for. So if I'm looking for a pizza place and I see an ad for Grace Community Church on my way to the pizza place, did that do much for me? No. If I'm looking for the pizza place, it matters which pizza place has the biggest ad on the Yellow Pages, right? Information makes all the difference to when an ad is effective, when an ad is really useful for me and for you, by the way. For the business and for us as the consumer, it's actually kind of useful to only get ads that relate to you. So when the soccer ad pops up for you guys, you close it, right? That does nothing for you, right? They would much rather advertise their soccer stuff to me, assuming I have some interest in their product or their service, whatever it is they're going for. But the more they know, advertisers, that is, the better their ads can be. And that's just commonplace, right? You have to know I like soccer in order to advertise soccer to me. You have to know Brian hates soccer in order to not advertise soccer to him, right? Knowledge is power, especially when it comes to advertising. And advertisers know an incredible amount about you. So they were doing this. Remember when, like, grocery cards started happening? So you scan your card and you get 20 cents off your eggs, right? They were doing that to track you. Partly it's a loyalty thing, but when you're a business trying to figure out how to pay the bills, it's, hey, this is useful. I know that Jason, who lives in Carson, likes eggs. That's useful to a grocery store to know these kinds of things, right? So later on, when they figured out that, let's say, 1,000 people in the area code 89701 are buying a lot of eggs, they say, when we send out the mailer to them, we should advertise eggs. You see how that was already happening? Well, it is going on like steroids now about how much they know about you. So, I mean, the basics of how they're doing it, so when you go on the internet, ideally, you're signed into an account that identifies you, either your Gmail or, let's say, your Facebook, right? Ideally, you are signed in on that website when you go about searching for products of this and that sort. The key is they don't want to know some internet user wants eggs. They want to know that Jason wants eggs. That's how the advertising is going to really pay off for them. So what they do is they load onto your computer when you sign in what's called a cookie. A cookie is just, so you ever click that box that says remember my password or keep me logged in, something like that? That is asking for a cookie. So Google says, hey, he signed in. He's got this bit of information on his browser. And so when we read that information, we will not require him to sign in again. These things, they always start out convenient. They're not just malicious, right? Do you like typing in your password every time you do stuff? No, not really, right? So they load the cookie on your computer, and then you go about your business. Well, what's really helpful to Google is I'm signed in on Google, and then I start searching for a product. Now they have me identified. Jason is looking for this product, right? So on the other side of the equation is businesses who are competing over every word you could possibly search on Google, right? So there are different words that are worth different amounts of money, right? So if I look for ice cream place, if you're the business and I search for ice cream place, what am I worth to you? I'm worth about $4, right? So you've got a budget that has to make sense of a $4 purchase. So they're not going to advertise all that hard at you. Maybe a little bit, right? But you know who really advertises hard? Are companies that are doing stuff that is worth a lot of money. I have to admit, sometimes just for fun, I go on Google and I type in refinance my mortgage. I'm not looking to do it. I just want to see what they're going to throw at me, right? So next thing you know, the websites pop up. So like Quicken Loans is a big advertiser, right? They show up at the top. And then this is what you have to do. You don't just do the search. Click on a page now. Click on a reputable page like Quicken. They're reputable, right? You click on them. You don't have to look at anything. But at this point, they've now connected. Jason Ching searched for refinance my mortgage, clicked on Quicken. Quicken, from a digital perspective, is now salivating, right? Because they have just picked up the scent like a bloodhound, right? This person is no longer worth like $4. Refinancing a mortgage is worth a lot more than $4, right? So now they want to chase me. So if you want to do this experiment, go do that and then leave their site right away. You don't have to do anything else and go to one or two news sites. Oh, what do you know? CBS News, Quicken is there. How did Quicken know I was looking for a mortgage? That's so convenient. It's because they're tracking me. It's because Google provides the ads on CBSNews.com, and that ad is being coordinated with Quicken. I just loaded a cookie on my browser that says I went to Quicken site after searching for them. They now know that a lot of people won't buy anything until they have been reminded about it about like 10 times or something, right? So they are like that bloodhound. They are going to be on every site possible telling me, hey, by the way, did you know Quicken Loans has great rates on refinancing your mortgage? They're just tracking and tracking and tracking you. Do it with Amazon. Go on Amazon. Go on Amazon and search for gardening equipment. Right? Now, just wander the web in your normal ways, safe ways, healthy ways. See if you don't find a couple Amazon things. Even more creepy with Amazon is they're like, have you considered these three spades? We're like, whoa, that's a specific ad, right? They are following you. They are tracking you. And so the two big players, there's more, Facebook and Google. And I want you to think about how much Facebook and Google know about you if you use their services. This has come up a lot lately because, what do you know? The elections were being influenced by people who were using Facebook's information to spread propaganda related to the presidential election. That freaked a lot of us out. So suddenly Facebook's on the hot seat. They're going to Congress testifying, this is what we're doing, so on and so forth. They made it clear, you can go and look at all the information we collect on you. Do it sometime. If you're on Facebook, go into wherever your privacy settings, you can Google how to do this, and go look up what they know about you. I want you to know that 338 advertisers, quote, have uploaded a contact list with my information. Can you even name 338 products? 338 people think I am worth having on their advertising list so that if they want to advertise something on Facebook, they should advertise it to me. I was looking through this list, and I'm like, I don't know half of them. Some of them are going to be like Quicken Loans, right? Because I keep messing with them, I guess, right? But some of them is like, it was like Paul Tripp. Oh, Paul Tripp thinks I'm worth advertising to. I guess that's accurate, at least, right? Like, Paul Tripp, I probably do want to know what book Paul Tripp wrote. They have advertisers upon advertisers who have me in their focus. They know topics that I'm interested in, whether that's the Bible or a view of politics or sports. They have every ad I've ever clicked. Every. If you've ever clicked an ad on Facebook, Facebook logged it because that's useful. That is super useful as an advertiser to know, okay, maybe he didn't buy the soccer ball today, but this guy likes soccer balls, right? Useful. Facebook has every message you've ever sent or received. They didn't disappear into the ether. They're just sitting there. And you can go back and look at some old messages, which is maybe kind of fun, but you ask me if it's fun or not because it depends on what you've been writing. Facebook, of course, has every one of my friends, every friend I've ever added, every friend I've ever removed. Facebook has classified the kind of friend I tend to have. Actually, they have a label for it. They say my friend peer group is established adult life. I'm like, I guess that's true. Right? You guys are all fairly adult, Mike, right? And Facebook has contact information for every single one of my friends, according to what they put on the site. So if someone wanted to contact every person I know on Facebook, Facebook has the information to provide that. Facebook has every event I've ever gone to that I've told them about. Has anyone ever invited you? Oh, you should come to the Gettys at Grace Community Church. Facebook knows about that. Facebook knows about the events you did not go to. Every time you clicked ignore, decline, they've got that. Facebook has my family members, my level of education, my work history. Is that creeping anyone out? Right? It's like that person with a really good memory who's just been following you all the time. That's what Facebook is. And that is an awesome advertising profile. You can direct some really good ads when you know political orientation, topics interested in, religion, family, location, education, so on and so forth. That's great material for some advertiser. What does Google know? Google knows everything you've searched if you've been signed in. You can actually go and look at all your searches. They weren't just, again, magically disappearing. Google knows everything you've watched on YouTube. Google is calibrating an advertising profile for you. So if you see Google ads, you actually have the option to click a little triangle on there, and you can go in and see why that ad was shown for you, and they will show you why they showed that ad to you. They have an idea that that ad is relevant for you. Often, they know the web pages you're using, how long you're spending on those pages, specific pages within a site that you were spending them on. So, for example, I used to oversee UNR's website, right? And I did the analytics is what it's called. I absolutely know if people are spending time on the math degree. Now, I don't know it's you, but Google wouldn't know it was you, I'm pretty sure. They know the pages you're looking at. This is the one that's going to creep you out the most. So who uses like Google Maps on their phone? So cool thing, they know everywhere you've been. Everywhere you carried your phone with you, they have it. You can actually go on a little map. If you go on Google, type in location timeline, and they will show you everywhere you've been as long as you've had that phone activated with their services. Everywhere. People's houses, vacations. I was like, oh, let me just see. And so I say, where was I on tax day last year? Right? So I looked up April 15th. Oh, I was in a coffee shop for 19 minutes in Oregon. 19 minutes. That was from about what? It was about 7:50 in the morning, maybe? 7:15, one or the other. Does that creep you out? So then I add, because I've just doubled down on this Google equation, they have all my documents. Every sermon I preach is from a Google Doc. So they have all my documents. Google has all my photos. So they actually had the fun slash creepy ability to say, oh, cool, here's a photo from April 17th. And partly you're like, oh, fun. And you're like, oh, they've got my life chronicled by date, by time, by photo. This is how much Google knows about me. When I went to my privacy settings, and they make it so you can download all your information, they have 54 gigabytes on me. Let me break that down for you. If you were talking Word document pages, that's 2.1 million pages of information. If you're talking CDs, you know, we used to burn CDs. That's 77 CDs, all about me. When I said, yeah, I want to download all this, then it said, this will take 13 and a half hours. So I'm a little heavier of a Google user than others, but that's like a little disturbing. I just hit cancel. I'm like, I'm not waiting 13 and a half hours to know everything you know about me. See, some privacy, and we'll have to start winding down here again, but some privacy is possible. There are things you can opt out of. You can go into Google, and actually after all this stuff happened with Facebook and the elections and all this stuff, I freaked out briefly and I shut down everything. You can go through and turn off all the search history, the location history, so on and so forth. There's some privacy that is possible. But just know that by default, if all you did when you set up your phone was hit OK, they want to know as much as possible about you. And you just hit OK on all of it, right? The only thing that's missing is like, oh, sure, you can know like my heart rate at any given time, you know, because of my Fitbit was now synced into this too. Believe me, they want to do that too. The more they can know about you, the better. But this is where I want to leave you. Big data is good for your soul. Big data is good for your soul. I hope I've at least mildly convinced you that you are being watched and you are being tracked. And you are being watched and tracked by corporations that you don't trust who possess sensitive information about you and about your relationships. You ever Facebook stalked someone? Yeah, he says, right? That's when you just want to read up on someone, but you don't want to interact with them. So it's lightly called Facebook stalking. Sometimes it's not so light. They know you did that. The most like this, like sensitive thing that you would be embarrassed by. Facebook is the one who possesses that information. And your stomach sinks. Right? Now, business model. They have incentive to protect that information, which is sort of helpful, right? The moment Facebook's like, hey, we released information on a million random users, is the moment their business just tanks. So they want to protect that. But it's not that comforting to say, I'm trusting someone I totally don't trust with my information. And that's what we're doing. I mean, isn't it uncomfortable? Isn't it uncomfortable that the next hack could be your information? My goodness, my social security number is like easily available on the internet. So is yours, by the way. Makes me uncomfortable. These are tiny illustrations of what God knows about you. That's why I say big data is good for your soul. Google knows a ridiculous amount about you if you are a Google user. Facebook knows a ridiculous amount about you if you are a Facebook user. If Google knows, God knows. Maybe that's a little quote you can write on your on a piece of paper. If Google knows, God knows. Luke 12, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetop, in the dark, in private rooms. Does that not sound like the internet? Big data reminds us that we are never alone. And what spiritual thing I would encourage you to do, if you are freaked out about Google knowing what you're up to, about Facebook knowing what you're up to, I want to encourage you to redirect that freaking out towards big data. Redirect it towards a holy fear of God. He knows everything and more. He's the God who's always with you. He is the God who is everywhere. He knows every site. He knows every app. He knows every conversation. He knows when your eyes just darted to the side and looked back. He knows. The Proverbs say, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Friends, let's repent of our secrets. Let's repent of trying to live in secrecy, trying to live in the darkness. Let's embrace a God who says, I will shine holy light on your heart and on your life and on your internet behavior and I will set you free. Let's embrace the God who says, I want all of you, even the parts that are going on in the dark. Let's embrace the Christian life that says, I need to act in private in a way that would stand up in public. Let's not be different people. Let's repent of every bit of us that has tried to be a different person in private. Now, do we fall? Are we weak? Are we inconsistent? Yes, yes, yes. But let's not plan on that from the start. Let's not plan on being a wicked people. Let's not plan on being a people that's hiding. Friends, you are not anonymous in the world, and you are not anonymous to the Lord. And in your sin, that's convicting. But I want you to remember that that's actually very good news. The Lord says, I know every hair on your head. I know every step you take, every thought you've had. I know you, child. The Lord doesn't want to be separate from you. He wants to walk with you. The Lord doesn't want to give you up to slavery. He wants to set you free. Friends, let's live in the light. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the reminder that comes from big data. We are so forgetful. We are so stubborn. We are so prone to try and live in the dark. Lord, thank you for reminding us that we're never in the dark. We pray that you would work in us. We pray that you would set us free from secret sins. We pray that we would in good faith turn from them and turn to you. We pray that in good faith we would seek help and accountability. Lord, we know your will is for us to walk in the light. In this moment, at least, our heart is to walk in the light. So please help us. We pray you would guard us from temptation, and we pray you guard our families from temptation. Please be our stronghold, our strong fortress, our rock against this raging sea of a world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.